Job chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. We're dealing with Satan's activity against Job. Verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. It's hard to understand, but when they gather together to give an account to God, Satan is there. He has not yet been cast from heaven, and I'll show you that in a little bit in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Revelation. But there the sons of God, the angels of God, gathered together before the Lord, it says. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." He's like Cain. He's kind of like a vagabond going from one place to the other, restless as he controls and dominates the world. He is the small g, the god of this world, according to the book of Ephesians, who controls so much that takes place. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man that fears God and escheweth evil?" We already saw that. That was God's comment about what Job was like. Now the Lord uses that comment, what Job is like, the four characteristics, and establishes Job as the most godly man upon the earth at the time. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for nothing?" And in verse 10 he says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is in the increase in the land." In other words, God was blessing him. God was protecting him. And what man would ever bite the hand of somebody that fed them in such a prosperous way? And that was the implication of Job. Then the Bible says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" Satan says, verse 11. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. On one occasion, there was an assembly of rats that gathered in a cellar to devise some way by which they might get to the cheese or the food that was in the rat traps. There had been too many times when one of the rats had gotten injured, and so they wanted to make a plan. After much discussion and elaborate proposals, one rat, who thought he was very, very wise, said, "It is my opinion that if with one paw we hold down the spring and the other paw," of course you'd have to stand upright as a rat, "with the other paw grab the bait." And all the rats squealed their approval and thought that's a good idea, until one rat walked in, and as the rat walked in, he held up his paw and there was no paw. And he said, "I don't think that will work. I've already tried that." And he said, "I think the best thing," as he suggested, "is don't even go near the trap. Don't touch it." Beloved, unfortunately, there are some Christians who make the fatal assumption that they have the strength to resist the devil on their own. They have the strength that they can sort of speak, as one man said, take the devil by the tail. They underestimate his power, his cleverness, his wisdom, and soon find themselves trapped in his trap. The best advice in dealing with the devil is to let God handle it. And beloved, that is seen so many places in the Word of God. In the book of Jude, chapter 9, even Michael, the archangel, is described as being in conflict with Satan over the body of Moses. And yet Michael, with all of his power and his wisdom, was careful to avoid dealing directly with the devil. He said, "Yet Michael the archangel, when he spoke to him, said, 'The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. The Lord rebuke thee.'" And he was very careful when he dealt with the devil. It is true that the believer in Christ is commanded to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But if you read the passages, the context of the passages where that type of thing is found, James 4:7, for as an example, he says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." First you submit to God and his power and his presence. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was going to and fro in the earth, trying to find opportunity against mankind. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9 says, resist him in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Beloved, we don't grab him by his tail. We don't resist him unless we are a man of God in prayer, seeking God's help and holding on to the strong shield of faith, it'll get rid of all the fiery darts of Satan, okay? This morning, we want to take a behind-the-scenes look at how Satan works and operates in opposition to the Christian. In the verses before us, we are taken into heaven itself, where we find Satan has come to appear before the throne of God. In the conversation that follows, Satan questions the grace of God and the goodness of Job's character. He challenges God. And, beloved, you'll find out he is unashamed to challenge God, and he does not avoid to attack him. If Job were really good and godly, as God says that he was, then why does God have to hedge him in to protect him? If God really wants to prove that Job is good, then he ought to remove the hedge and permit Job to be afflicted. That's the reasoning. To permit Job to become a pauper like other men, to take everything away. After all, if he loses everything, then he'll be like the rest of us, like the rest of the people in the world. He will certainly curse God and oppose God. And that was his reasoning as he came against Job before God in order to destroy him. The lesson of the passage that we have in front of us is that God will sometimes permit Satan to afflict us. There are many things that happen to Christians. Christians are not immune from difficulties and trials. And sometimes we don't know why they come and come in the way that they do. But sometimes God is allowing Satan to basically afflict us that he might test us and he might strengthen our faith. Now, sometimes when you get in the worst of those situations and you don't understand what's happening in your life, when you lose a loved one or whatever it could be, beloved, it's very hard to know exactly why. And sometimes we can't answer why. But we need to, in all circumstances, absolutely trust God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Three things I see here. Number one, notice Satan's sinister conduct in verses 6 and 7. Then you'll see, number two, Satan's slanderous criticism of Job, verses 8 to 10. Beloved, sometimes troubles happen in church and people begin to whisper against each other. You can bet on it that when trouble comes in a church and things have been going well for a while, the attendances are up, God is blessing, and all of a sudden things turn sour, you can bet that Satan is there slandering and creating problems within the church. Then number three, we see Satan's subordinate control over Job. Beloved, you have to understand, here is Satan among the angels of God because he knows he does not control everything. He only does what God allows him to do. And he ought to be smart enough to figure that out. But he isn't. He is short on time. He is aggressive. He is going to do everything he can to hinder the church and hinder people in their lives until the final day with his final battle with God. Now let's begin at verse 6 and 7. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan appears before him as the accuser of the saints. He appears as a spirit being, and yet Jehovah God is still in control of the circumstances. Satan has access to God in heaven. On an appointed day, the sons of God appear to gather together. The appointed day could be yearly, could be monthly, or whenever God decides. God is pictured here like a king on his throne, in charge, expecting his subjects, the angels, will report to them. The angels are given responsibilities. There is a hierarchy among the angels of God, and they're given responsibilities and different places of service. Just like I believe that when we die and we're with the Lord in heaven, and once we're in our glorified body and we've gone through the mercy seat of Christ and we've been rewarded, but we're now glorified, there's going to be places of responsibility in heaven. And I don't know what that will be for me, but I don't care if I'm a janitor in heaven. That's the place God wants for me. I'll be there in glory for all eternity. I'm hoping there will be a little bit more than being a janitor, but I'll take it. I've done it before. So on the appointed day, the sons of God or angelic beings are come before the Lord to give an account of what they have been doing during this period of time. Angels carry out the will of God in creation, and they do so with joy. Beloved, heaven's not going to be a place of drudgery. It's going to be a place of joy and fulfillment. We are no longer in our sinful bodies. We can become all that God wants us to be. Some angels control the weather. Others guide human governments, protect God's people and patrolling the earth. They're just multiplied things that the angels are doing continuously. Others are behind all of the leaders in this world. And so often Satan is behind the leader and his angels are controlling. The angels appear before God and Satan comes among them. Although he's an angel, he's not called, like the rest of them, a son of God. All of them, that phrase son of God is applied to the angels. All the angels in heaven, and pardon me, ladies, but they're all males. They're all males. And that is why they're called the son or the sons of God in heaven, gathering together. The word Satan is found 52 times in the Bible, and it means one who opposes, an adversary, an enemy of God. He is the prince of evil. He is the prince in the power of the air, so to speak. As an angel, he rebelled against God and he made himself the enemy of God. He continues to be the enemy of God. And everything that he does and everything he designs, it is to destroy the people of God and destroy the church of Christ. As the enemy of God, he makes his presence known even amidst the holy angels of God. You ever read in Scripture that heaven has to be cleansed? And the Seventh-day Adventists go a little bit too far on it. But the truth of the matter is heaven does have to be cleansed because of the fact that Satan has had access. Now, it doesn't say that his angels do, but it does say that he has access to heaven. And there's going to be war in heaven, according to the book of Revelation, between Michael and his angel and Satan's and his angels. And that war takes place and begins in heaven, and then he is cast out down to the earth. This is why Jesus in the Gospel of Luke at one point says, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. It had not yet happened. But Jesus saw when he had sent out his disciples and they were casting out demons and they were having power over demonic control. He just took that as a token, the beginning of the end of Satan, and says, I beheld Satan falling from heaven. During the French Revolution, the people came up with a brilliant idea. They would abolish God. Nothing new under the sun. They would abolish the devil, Christianity. One day a French atheist expounded his ideas to an ignorant farmer. He said, we will abolish churches, Bibles, the clergy, even God himself. We will do away with everything that even speaks of religion. The ignorant farmer quietly listened but laughed under his breath. The atheist got angry when he said, why are you laughing? The farmer pointed up to the stars and the moon. He says, I was just wondering, with a smile on your face, how you and your crew are going to manage to get them down. He was thinking of all of creation declaring the glory of God and its awesome, massive power, and kind of laughing at this guy, the atheist, because how are you going to get all those down and remove the evidence of God throughout creation? Beloved, I love springtime, and I hope you do too. It's beautiful because it's a time of the resurrection. It's a time when life comes back in and all the trees and everything declare the truth of the resurrection. Not only is there a God in heaven, there's a devil who rules as the God of this present world. And as the prince and the power of the world, he now works, the Bible says, in the sons of disobedience. That's why we ought not to allow our young people to marry a non-Christian. And simple truth is that their body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is not in them as he is in the life of a Christian. Don't let your daughter and your son date the unsaved. And I'm sure that's not happening here. But in many churches I've been, I've seen it many times. Beloved, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and of the Holy Spirit. And the old saying is, you don't want your daughter to marry an unsaved person and then end up with a Satan as the father-in-law, so to speak. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, the Apostle Paul believed in the reality of Satan and his ability to hinder the work of God. And he describes a bodily illness that had been allowed to become the messenger of Satan in his life. We're going to turn to that in just a second. Charles Finney, the old-time evangelist, once said, if you don't believe in the devil's existence, try resisting him for a while. If you don't believe in the devil's existence, go into the ministry and see how he resists the ministry of churches. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. Now, I don't know very many of you yet, so I'm going to go ahead and read the passage. Otherwise, I'd ask some of you to read. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7 to 9, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he says, "And lest I be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity and my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity and reproaches and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." And then he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Beloved, if any of you have gone through something in a physical way that you can't prevent, you can't stop, but it's a part of your life and you just learn to live with it, you understand that it is Christ in you that gives you the strength sometimes to deal with the things that you're experiencing in your life. And Paul says he found that when he was weak, that is when he was the strongest. Why? He depended on God in prayer. Satan had put something into his life and he begged God three times to take it away, but it didn't go away. Sometimes we can pray for an illness in another person's life and God is not going to take it away. Because God has a divine purpose for that illness, and we don't always understand why, but God has a perfect plan. We had a lady in our church in Illinois, and she got multiple sclerosis. This young lady was probably in her early 40s. She was a runner. She was extremely athletic. She had two boys that would have just all kinds of energy, and so they need a mom like that. And she was just the nicest person in our congregation, and she got multiple sclerosis. Eventually, it progressed to the point that she was in bed, not only in bed, but she can't move her hands or anything. She stood out in the midst of all of that as a person that absolutely trusted Jesus. She had a smile on her face when you go and visit her. She would always be more concerned about other people than herself. She had accepted the illness. Now, was it easy at the beginning? No, absolutely. It devastated her. But she had accepted it and lived for many years in that condition until she went to heaven. Folks, we can't control everything that happens. But we can control our heart attitude, and we can trust God in everything, and we can see God do wonderful things in our lives in spite of what people go through. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, Paul writes to the Thessalonian church as to why he had delayed his coming to them. He said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you once and again, but it was Satan that hindered us." Satan is very much a reality in the lives of those who seek to serve the Lord. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to have daily devotions and be all that God would want us to be, because Satan does have access to the children of God, and he's allowed sometimes to hinder the church. Now notice in verse 7, coming back to the text, in verse 7, he says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. It may be that Satan appears before God to give an account of his activities that he's been doing on the earth. But I think more than that, he comes before God to taunt him. Satan is a rebel. He's the enemy of God. He still is. Yet he is still accountable to the Creator. As one of the archangels, Satan had tremendous power. He lost his glory, but he still retains some of his power. As a created being, all the power is derived from God. And I think he's conscious of it, but sin brings insanity in the life of any one of us. And he's a fool. He still thinks in the end he can win. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, there is no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God is the only one that can grab him by the tail and shake him and get away with it. Satan appears before God as the accuser of the brethren, Scripture says. He does everything possible, as we said over and over again, to hinder us. As the story of Job unfolds, Satan stands before God and he begins to question his character. And as it goes on in the text, he goes on and says, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord from going to and fro in the earth. And then the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And then he asks and casts the question, Does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is described as the one who accuses the brethren before God night and day. But the answer to that is that we have an advocate, 1 John chapter 2. We have a defense attorney at the side of the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. The word accuser means he comes before God and he slanders. He does everything to destroy the work of God and to destroy our reputation and to cast doubt over our spirituality. One of the main functions of the devil is to slander God's people. There's an island called Madagascar, and you've heard of that Disney film that was based on some of the things that take place in Madagascar. That island's in the Indian Ocean. It's just off the southeast coast of Africa, and it is it's the fourth largest island in the world, has about 24 million people living there. But one of the interesting things about the island of Madagascar is that 80% of the creatures and animals living on that island are only found in Madagascar. They're unique, and I think that's why Disney focused on it, because you can find creatures there just like in Australia that are in no other parts of the world. One time a poor woman hobbled down the streets in Madagascar. As she walked along, the children would cry out, leper, leper, as they pointed to the woman who had lost her fingers and toes because of the dread disease. Madagascar is a relatively poor nation. Their gross national product is about $40 billion a year, but it's still a very poor nation. And here's this lady walking down the streets as a leper, and the children are mocking her and laughing at her. A Christian missionary saw the cruelty of the children and went over and placed her arm and touched that lady on her shoulder and asked her to sit down in the grass with her because she wanted to talk with her. The woman began to sob and she said, a human hand has touched me. A human hand has touched me. For these past 7 years, no one has ever come near to me. No one would ever touch me. The Christian missionary got her heart attention. And she had the opportunity at that point to share Christ with this woman that was so terribly afflicted. My friend, Satan's a cruel taskmaster. He will both lead a man to sin against God, and then he will declare him to be the leper. Then he will come before God and afflict us. You see, he will lead us in temptation to do the wrong things if we let him. Thank God the believer, again, has that defense attorney, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. As we repent of our sins and confess them, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I cannot stand against Satan on my own. Satan roams the earth, and I want to come back to that little that phrase, what he describes, to and fro through the earth. Glory begins the conversation, and it talks about the fact that he roams the earth from one place or another. He is constantly restless. He's constantly never settled. He's constantly looking for an opportunity. And that's his destiny. You can find it, and I'll find it in a little bit, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Listen to this one. Isaiah is describing the activity and the character of the wicked. He says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, my God, to the wicked." Constantly unsettled. That's exactly a description of Satan. And he's exactly like that. He's an unclean spirit who is extremely restless, going to and forth and never settling down. You see, he knows his time is short. He knows in his heart, if he's got a heart, he knows his time is short. The Lord begins this conversation with the devil. God knew all about Satan and what he had been doing in the earth. But God wants to bring him out and invites him to tell him what he had been doing. Satan announced the Lord. He answers evasively. He avoids admitting what he's actually doing. He was going to try to destroy men, to lead men into sin. He answers only that he had been roaming to and fro like a vagabond. He was restless. He was just seeing what was going on in the earth. He was just an innocent bystander in the life, in the pattern of life. Satan is constantly roaming about to destroy. Satan is always in a hurry to do that which is evil and to foment troubles. This is why sometimes things politically seem to be going along so well. And then all of a sudden, everything comes apart. This is why that in Russia, things have changed again so that they're going back into tyranny under Putin. And yet for a while, they seem to have some democracy, but Satan's still busy in bringing them away from it. Satan is always in a hurry to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 again, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is always on the move. He's always restless. Some years ago, William Culberson was the president of Moody Bible Institute, and Irwin Moon was the head of their science department. And if you remember, if you go back about the time when I was in high school, a lot of the films of Irwin Moon were being shown in our churches about creationism. Well, one time the two had gone to an African country to visit a mission station and to do some teaching. The next morning, they arrived back to the airstrip to find it had been surrounded by barbed wire and armed machine gun guards. During the night, communists had seized power and had taken control of the radio stations, and all the transportation was controlled. Only by the grace of God did Moon and Culberson get out and were able to take the final flight out of that country before everything was locked down. Beloved, it is only a holy God that enables us to overcome the power of Satan. Satan's sinister conduct in this world. Let's go quickly. Notice his slanderous criticism in a little more detail. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then he outlines what has already been said early in Job about his character, that he was a man that was perfect, upright, he fears God, and he eschews evil. God put Job on display as the most godly man on the earth. Apparently, this is not in the time of Noah. It followed the time of Noah, but Job had become like Noah as he walked upon the earth. The Lord knew Satan was eager to catch this man in his sins, so he points out Job. He uses Job as a test case. Job was so outstanding that God knew that he would remain faithful no matter what would happen to him. Beloved, it's a wonderful thought that God knows us and he sees us walking with him. And we are not sinless, we are not perfect, but that God will test us to strengthen us. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you, but such is God common to man. But God is faithful, who will never suffer us, permit us to be tempted above that we are, but that we are able, but will make a way of escape. God knows you. And when you get into a difficult times, beloved, thank God that the Lord is there and will deliver you. Job was such a rare individual that God knew that he could be tested. Job was perfect. We said last time that means he wasn't sinless, but he was godly. He was yielded to the Lord. The Bible says he was upright. That means he measured his life by God's standards. And he was honest and just in all of his dealings. He revered God. He fears God, he says. He reverenced God. He had a respect for things that are holy. Beloved, we see this so often. We see this so often missing sometimes even in churches today. A reverence and a respect for that which is holy and a reverence for a holy God. Truly righteous men are a rare thing upon the earth. This is why their lives leave such an impression. In all of our pastorates, we have had people that really stood out. People that were lay people, they were ladies teaching women's groups and various churches. We have always had people who stood out as very, very godly in their life. And when you got to know them, you found out that their life was real. In every case, they were men and women of prayer. In every case, they were men and women who had a meekness, a humility about them. They knew they were sinners saved by grace. And in every case, they reflected the fruit of the Spirit. They were people that lived the Sermon on the Mount. And we've had some in every one of our churches that stood out that way. But that's what you and I all always ought to be. Hudson Taylor, I think, was truly a great Christian. The story is told that one time Hudson Taylor was dressed in his Chinese clothing. He had very early on learned that the way to reach the Chinese people is to dress as they do and to live as they do. He lived on their standards of living. One time he was waiting for a riverboat, and another man, a Chinese man that was very wealthy and very influential, was waiting for the same riverboat. But he didn't know Hudson Taylor. He just saw him as a peasant. And so as the riverboat is nearing, he wanted to make sure he got a place on the riverboat, so he went and accosted Hudson Taylor, caught him by surprise, knocked him down. And that put him in first place to get on the riverboat. Taylor's first impulse was to fight back. He wasn't a pansy. But God spoke to his heart and stopped him. When the boat drew closer, the man looked over at Taylor, whom he had abused, and suddenly realized he was a foreigner. That made a difference. He was quite surprised. And he said, "Why didn't you strike me back when I struck at you like I did?" And Taylor just simply responded with a gentle voice, "Friend, this boat belongs to me. Come on in. I will take you where you want to go." Hudson Taylor was waiting for his own ride. And this man didn't understand who he was. The Chinaman was so impressed that Taylor had a chance on that boat ride to preach the gospel to him. And it brought tears to this wealthy Chinese man. And he had a chance to share Christ. And the man, as I understood, came to Christ because of that. Hudson Taylor was a good and godly man, consistent. It is no wonder that hundreds of missionaries went to China because of his efforts and because of the result of his life. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Christ-likeness works. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God." When God so transforms our life through the Holy Spirit, it's an evidence of salvation. Again, in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Beloved, people who walk in the Spirit and walk close to Christ will be blameless. They will be like Job in their character and in their attitude. Doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy, but you will find that God will bless you in so many ways and God will always meet your needs. Satan questioned the sincerity of Job's goodness. Verse 9. Then Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in your hand." Satan questions again his respect for God. Satan was unable to point out any flaw in his character. He had to accept that he seemed to be on the surface exactly what God says he is. But Satan suggested that Job didn't fear God for nothing. In other words, you made him fabulously wealthy, and what man in their right mind will bite the hand of the man that has served and has blessed them in such a way? In other words, he was only serving God for self-preservation. He was only serving God because God had blessed him and taken everything away. Let me ask you, you may be an individual that God has blessed. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for a stock market crash that could take away 80% of your wealth? Are you prepared for circumstances that could take place in your life that God will allow that you could lose your home? Are you prepared for that? Will you be the same kind of Christian you are now if you lost most of your wealth? Job, in the next chapter, loses everything. He loses everything. All of his cattle. All of his camels, his caravans. He loses everything, and finally a tornado comes along and takes his children. What does he do? The Bible says in verse 21, Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he said, in all of this, Job sinned not with his mouth or charged God foolishly. Now, that's not the worst he was going to get. We know about the story of the boils. But in all of those circumstances, he never cursed God. He continued to trust God, even though there are times in the book of Job, it was like Job didn't really understand why God did this to him. But in the end, he seems to understand. But in the end, His wife, the Lord takes away his health as well. And of course, you know about the boils. I don't know if you've ever had a boil. They're not fun. I remember when I was in seminary, I lived in a number of students lived and had these separate rooms in a really old, rundown house. The plaster was peeling in my room. And I got it for $8 a night. And for me, that's all I needed. A hot plate, $8 a night, and a tub. And that's how all of us lived at that time, going through Central Baptist Seminary when we lived in these old houses. But for some reason, at that time, I started developing boils. And I won't tell you the story. But I got one on the bottom of my leg. And I had to mow a six-acre lot around our church that I was going to as one of the deacons. And I'll tell you, that convinced me to go to the doctor. And I understood what boils were like. And Job had them all over his body. But still, as you read the story, he would not curse God. His wife comes to him in his terrible condition and says, "Job, curse the Lord." But Job would not curse God, but he trusted him in the midst of his trials. Now let's take it just a little bit further, verse number 9. Satan questions the sincerity of his respect of God, and then in verse 10 questions the sincerity of his obedience to God. I'm just about out of time. I think I am out of time. But let me just close with verse 10 very quickly. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is in the increase in the land." In other words, if God took away that protecting presence, he would curse God. Then in verse 11, "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to your face." That's Satan's subordinate control. In other words, God was still controlling him. He couldn't do a thing against Job unless God permitted it to be so. He has to know that. God is God. And then in verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy hand, thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Job could not sin because he trusted God to protect him, even when God took everything away. Job refused to blame God, refused to curse him, and cast out on the holy God he serves. No matter what we go through, as Paul said as he's writing from prison, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is nothing that can defeat a Christian who is spirit-filled and whose heart is on the living God in every kind of circumstance. Shall we pray?